Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being here with us. We are so grateful that you see our need. Lord, help us to see it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I brought this projector because some of the things that I do are a little different, and the other projector doesn't like what I do. Okay. This is the part, this message, the Adventist End Time Survival, is part of the Faith is the Victory series. And since I started doing this series over a year ago, the series has grown from 6 to 12. So faith is so important, and we understand that. I'd like to open by telling you something that happened years and years ago. A mother had her little boy, 7, 8 years old, taking piano lessons. And so that he would appreciate how a real pianist played, she took him to a concert of the famous pianist Paderewski. And he was there, you know how kids fidget and so on. Well, at this concert, she met one of her friends. And so she started talking to one of her friends, and the little boy somehow got away, went behind, up on stage, and started playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star on the piano. His mother saw this, and she was mortified. And suddenly, out comes the famous pianist, Paderewski. And he went over to the little boy and said, "Whatever you do, keep on playing." And he was doing amazing things around his Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. This little boy knew nothing except that little Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And Paderewski was doing all kinds of amazing things. And it makes me realize we are here on this earth playing our Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And Jesus, just keep on playing, he says, "I'll do the rest." It's a miracle. He loves us, and he doesn't take into consideration that we are sinful and that we are doomed to die, because he wants to save us. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We were talking about that in Sabbath school a little bit today. What does it mean to be baptized with fire? We're going to find out a little bit about that. Now, Jesus instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. They were not to depart until they had received the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is, the early rain. This was in preparation for them to carry out the Great Commission, their weight was not in idleness, but in worship and praise and witnessing in the temple, as well as prayer and supplication in the upper room. So before, this is important, before the early rain came down, what were they doing? They were praying. They were in preparation for the early rain. Christ said, "But you shall receive power before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth. There will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children." What is primitive godliness? We need a microphone down here. Okay. What is primitive godliness? Someone tell me. What does primitive mean? Okay, that could be. But literally, primitive means prime is that number, prime. Prime is what? The first, the beginning. So primitive godliness means this was what the apostles experienced in their time. They were so close to Christ. The Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon his children. When is this going to happen? She says before the final visitation of God's judgments. Are we pretty close to that? You think? From the time of Pentecost to the present, the availability of the power of the early rain has not been diminished in any way. Someone should say, "Have mercy." Because if that's the case, then why aren't we wandering around like the apostles? If all were willing, all would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without that power in us, which reveals Christ's character in our lives, our attempts to deliver the loud cry will come across to the world as an arrogant Adventist weak squeak. Having brought conviction and sin, conviction of sin, and presented before the mind the standard of righteousness, the Holy Spirit does what? Withdraws the affections from the things of this earth and fills the soul with a desire for holiness. Do you understand what she's saying here? Having brought conviction of sin, this is before the outpouring of the early rain. What does the Holy Spirit do? Withdraws the affections from the things of this earth. But you know what we do? Well, Lord, wait, don't take that just yet. I'm not finished with that. I know at the table, when I was a kid, my mother would get ready to take my plate. No, I'm not finished with that yet. That's what we're doing here on earth. We're not finished with our nonsense. The Lord is here. He wants to give us the power of the early rain. But before he does that, he has to withdraw the affections from the things of this earth. Let me ask you this. You know how much the power of the early rain, how much power it gave to the apostles. Okay? Is the Lord going to empower us with that kind of authority the way we are today? Yes or no? I don't think so. I don't think so. And here is Peter. After the outpouring of the early rain, and it shall come to pass, he says, in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. When is this going to happen? The last days. All right. Now remember, the Holy Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. Now we have a man we find in the book of Acts called Simon Magus. Then they, that is the apostles, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon Magus saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he did what? He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you. Why? Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your what? Heart is not right before God." Now, I want to ask you something. This is important. Simon Magus was trying to buy what? Which Holy Spirit did he want to buy? But yes, the healing kind. But what was he? Which Holy Spirit was it? Was this the spirit of the early rain? Remember, the early rain had already fallen. The apostles were laying hands, baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Simon Magus was trying to purchase the early rain Holy Spirit. And let me ask you this. What spirit did Simon Magus have? He said, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." That's important. Please file that away. You're going to see that later. Now, the Olivet Discourse, you find it in 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew. The apostle said, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus, in Matthew 25, starts saying, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish." Now, the word virgins is parthenos. This is a maiden. It represents the true Bible church. Not someone that is preaching heresy, but truth. Okay? So all 10 of these virgins were part of the true church. Now, The number 10 in Scripture symbolizes judgment. The number 10 symbolizes judgment. Now, some of you want to say, well, show me, prove it to me. I have the proof here. I don't have time to go through it. But if you want to see me afterwards, I will show you these. Just to give you an example, Daniel and his friends, they wanted them to eat of the king's food. And Daniel said, give us how many days? 10 days. What would happen at the end of 10 days? There's going to be a judgment as to whether the food they chose was better than the food for the king. I can go on and on over that. But by the way, how many commandments are there? And the commandments are a form of judgment. Ooh. Okay. I'm going on. The number 5 symbolizes grace. So we have 10 virgins, 5 are foolish, and 5 are wise. 5 symbolizes grace. You need to remember this stuff, folks. There's going to be a test later. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, you know, I have done this. I presented this, I can't tell you, countless number of times. And suddenly the Lord gave me an insight. And we're going to get to that as we go through this. They took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil. Where do they take the oil? In their vessels with their lamps. Okay? You need to remember all these things. The oil represents the Holy Spirit power of grace. So the oil, everyone says the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The oil represents not only the Holy Spirit, but it represents grace. Because how do you get grace? Through the Holy Spirit. Am I someone telling me I'm wrong? Okay? The Holy Spirit of grace that transforms character. Now, foolish. The word in Greek is moros. It means scorn or disregard for heart and character. Are we getting a picture here of who we're talking about? With me so far. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, you know, as I was growing up, all the church is asleep, and the bridegroom, even the wise bridegroom, you know, this slumbering and sleeping is a metaphor. What is it a metaphor for? It means that things are going on in the world as always. They weren't, the sleep is not a pejorative to put blame on the virgins. Because the world is going on. As a matter of fact, we're asleep today. Unfortunately, one of the things it also means is as we are awake in the world, we're asleep to what's going on around us. Now that's unfortunate. Externally, all the maidens looked identical. Ellen White says in Christ Optics Lessons, each had a regard for the truth. They were not hypocrites. That's important. Now, at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, what's going to happen here? And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Here's what we recommend you do. Go rather to those who sell and do what? Buy for yourselves. Keep that in mind, please. In trimming their lamps, they discover they have, to their distress, no oil. But, okay, I'm going to get to this. I'm going to try to put it all together here. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were prepared went in with him. That is, to accompany or to follow him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Now, prepare means to make ready beforehand for a specific purpose, as for an event or occasion. The word shut in Greek is kleo. It literally means to stay shut, metaphorically, to shut out the blessings of heaven. If you are going to follow Christ, where do you suppose he's going to take you? Where? To the cross. To the cross. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Who is following Christ? The five wise virgins. The foolish virgins were out shopping. I should have heard an amen there. Okay. All right, here's a tough question. What does the bridegroom's arrival symbolize? Okay, I want to hear someone tell me, what does it symbolize? Jesus coming. That was you, Scott. You can't hide back there. Scott says it symbolizes Jesus coming. However, let me give you a bit of Greek here. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Now, when Jesus comes, the word for his coming is parousia. Here, well, they went to buy, the bridegroom came, it is ekomai. There's a difference between his coming from heaven and his coming. So this, for several reasons, cannot symbolize the second coming of Christ. So if it doesn't symbolize the second coming of Christ, what else could it symbolize? Ah, who said that? The what? The close of probation. Look here. It symbolizes the day of trial and judgment on Laodicea. The close of their probation had come upon them as a thief. Now, we're going to get to more of these. But understand this, that Jesus Christ, in giving these three parables in Matthew 25, all three of them, when it talks about the master coming back, or even in the parable of the sheep and the goat, when Jesus shall come with all of his angels with him, they use the word ekomai. Not parousia. It is a parable about the close of probation. Now, going on. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? Over lunch today, someone was saying, people are waiting for the church to be united all together. That time will never come. There are persons in the church who are not converted and who will not unite in earnest. Prevailing prayer. We must enter upon the work. How? Individually. You're not saved as a church, my friends. You're not saved as a church. You're not saved in the church. You're not saved by the church. You are saved by Jesus Christ. We must pray more and talk less. We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. Have mercy. Why am I emphasizing the early rain? Because, friends, like you, I'm standing in a downpour, and I'm as dry as a bone. You see, you think I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm telling you what my issue is. It just so happens that I think most of us here have the same issue. Those who make no decided effort, but simply wait for the Holy Spirit to compel them to action, will perish in darkness. You are not to sit still and do nothing in the work of God. Here is something that, again, I did this last time, but bears repeating. Satan will, if possible, prevent them from obtaining a what? From obtaining a preparation to stand in that day. In what day? What day is he talking about? The day when probation is closing. Watch. He will so arrange affairs as to hedge up their way, untangle us with earthly treasures, cause them to carry a heavy, wearisome burden, that their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life. Now let me ask you, is this describing anyone in this room? You see, this is our problem. The devil knows how to attack us. You don't think the devil's going to come and attack you on which day you should worship, do you? He's not going to come and attack you on, you haven't eaten any pork. He can't attack you on those things. So how does he find a weakness in God's church? Huh, let's keep them busy doing everything else except the Lord's work. Has he succeeded? And she said that their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life and the day of trial. The day of what? Trial may come upon them as a thief. We have been used to scriptures, and we're going to see one or two, where Jesus is coming as a thief. The reality is that is a symbol for the close of probation. Watch. I'm going to prove it to you. The day of trial comes upon us as a thief. You know what? Think about this for just a minute now. If you and I fail the day of trial preparation, it may as well be the coming of Christ. Do I need to repeat that? Do you see what I'm saying? If we haven't prepared ourselves for the day of trial, we have missed the coming of Jesus Christ because we won't be there. So, was the coming of the bridegroom the coming of Jesus Christ? Yes and no. Because if they, well, we're going to get to that. All right? Here we go. Here's something that was a revelation to me. Maybe it won't be to you. Those who were foolish took no oil with them in their lamps. All right? But the wise took oil where? Now, someone tell me what the vessel is. I'm a vessel. You're a vessel. The vessel was in their heart. Okay, what does the lamp symbolize here? What does the lamp symbolize? Why is everyone, are you all asleep? What does the lamp symbolize? The Word of God. The lamp symbolizes, what does Psalm say about the lamp? The lamp under my feet, a light to my path. The lamp symbolizes the Word of God. Now, remember, these were all members of the true church. And when I say the true church, I don't want anyone here to think that I'm trying to say you have to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in order to be saved. I've never said that. I will never say that. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The Seventh-day Adventist will represent one infinitesimal fraction of the people that are saved. But the lamp represents the Word of God. And the wise and the foolish virgins had the lamp, and it had oil in it. Are you with me so far? But in the parable, the wise virgins came to meet the bridegroom with oil already in their vessels. When the foolish virgins go out to buy oil, what does that symbolize? What were they expecting when they returned? I don't expect you to answer this right now because it's a little painful, quite honestly. And was the extra oil, grace, the wise virgins had in their vessels actually different? Now, we've described vessel as I'm a vessel, but specifically, how does the Bible describe what's in my vessel? My heart. Because what is the Holy Spirit out to change? My heart. Okay? This is crucial to understanding this. This is very crucial. So, the heart change here the wise virgins had in their vessels actually different in quality from that which the foolish virgins bought. What did the foolish virgins buy? I call it cheap grace. What do you mean by cheap grace? You see, there are two aspects of grace. Okay? The first one every Seventh-day Adventist knows is what? God's unmerited favor. The second part. And that's what the wise and the foolish virgins had, was God's unmerited favor. They all had that. What only the wise had was the power. You see, the Holy Spirit empowers us to change. Who here can change your life? Who? Anyone? So it takes power to do that. Well, wait a minute. We're going to talk about that, that power. If you decline that power, you will not have the life-changing grace. So the wise virgins had in their lamps, not in their lamps, in their vessels. Do you see the difference? The foolish virgins didn't even have a vessel. Now look, again, moros, scorn, disregard for heart and character. They did not have what they required. And what it is, friends, that the wise virgins had, that the foolish virgins didn't, is the power of the early rain. Do you see that? Or am I lost here somewhere? Do you see? I've always looked at this, okay, they had oil. Then the other ones needed extra oil. It wasn't the amount that they were lacking. They were lacking the power of the early rain to convert them and to change their heart. But because they were foolish, the word means they had disregard for their heart and their character. That's why they didn't even bring vessels for the extra oil. But the wise virgins had oil. Now remember what I said? Five represents grace in the Bible. I can show that to you too. So, both the wise and the foolish virgins had grace. But the foolish virgin's grace was the unmerited favor of God. The wise virgins had both the unmerited favor and the heart-changing power. It's so quiet in here, that bothers me. Are you thinking about this, or you want to say, you're crazy, throw something at me? You bring tomatoes or something from the... If we look carefully at this part of the parable, there's an important question we have to ask ourselves. Why did the foolish virgins not bring oil in their vessel? Someone have an answer for that? Why didn't they? Let me ask you this. How many people in churches around the world, other denominations, tell you, I'm saved by grace? Now, that is a euphemism for saying, I can pretty much do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace. That is, friends, cheap grace. You see, the grace of power says, I am going to change your heart so that you are like Jesus. Jesus said, I have to give them a new heart. Because the old heart, they need a heart transplant. You see, the foolish virgins did not realize their lack until the bridegroom came. And when he came, they were running around like the proverbial chickens. Give us your oil, give us your oil. I can't give you my heart that the Holy Spirit has changed in me. You see? What they lacked is exactly what the wise virgin possessed, and that is the outpouring of the character-changing power of the early rain. Do you remember those who received that early rain power at Pentecost? Each had a life-changing experience that the Lord took that experience that they had. You know something? Every one of you in here, you're in this building right now because somewhere along the line, you had a life-changing experience. And you want to know something else? You have more to come. Unless you didn't study your lesson this morning. Okay? Trials and tribulations to come. How are you going to get through those without a life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit? And he's going to put up on us those things. They're going to say, I need you, Lord. And then all of a sudden, we're going to be drenched with the power of the early rain. When the early rain fell, the frail human vessels and their characters were strengthened in order to receive that Holy Spirit power. Can you imagine Peter? Peter, of all people, Peter, who denied his Christ and now is preaching the sermon because, first of all, he had a life-changing experience. He went through, he acknowledged his need, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And then he had the power of the early rain. The lives of professing Christians who do not live the Christ life are a mockery to religion. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, what?
Wait a minute. These are people that were in his church. How can he say he doesn't know them? How?
The word, I know the transliteration says oida, but it's actually pronounced ito. He says, I do not know you. He says, I really do not recognize you. Lord, how can you not recognize me? Because you came into the church. You accepted my grace and then just sat on your hands and did nothing. Something else here. He says, I do not know you. Now, one of the fascinating things about the Greek language is they have, unlike English, we have no and not. The Greeks have about four different words for not. And one of them is pronounced ouk. And it means no. It is a negative response to a question expecting an affirmative answer. How do you like that? So what were these foolish virgins expecting? Come on, say it. They were expecting to be let in. They were deceived. They were expecting, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. We're here now. We just went out and bought the oil. What good did it do them? They went out and bought oil. How much does the oil of the Holy Spirit cost? That's a good answer. But it is for sale. The oil of the Holy Spirit costs nothing, and it costs everything. Are you with me on that? You see, you cannot buy it, but you must give your life for it. And that's what the foolish virgins were not willing to do. And unfortunately, most in the church are not willing to do. By the way, the Laodicean church, and in case you missed it, you are all in the Laodicean church. Okay? The Laodicean church means a people judged. Were the wise virgins judged? Were they judged? Yes. Were the foolish virgins judged? Yes. So the judgment for the wise virgins was, come in. The judgment for the foolish virgins was a shut door. There are three shut doors in Scripture. I don't know if I'll have time to go over them. I'm going to go over one right now, though. Jesus compares the end time to Noah. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. Now, you know, in the church, they seem to focus on this marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking, and they're saying, oh, all these people. You want to know something? The people that focus on those things are focusing on entirely the wrong thing. What Jesus was saying, marrying and giving in marriage, or I came up, that means they were divorcing a lot. That didn't mean that at all. Back in those days, a father gave his daughter in marriage. And you know, she didn't have a lot to say about it either. You gave someone, even today, in the wedding ceremony, who gives this woman? That's giving in marriage. You see? And the eating and drinking. What Jesus is describing here is everyday life continue to go on. Everyday life. Nothing out of the ordinary. But they were warned something out of the ordinary was going to happen. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. What didn't they know? What was it they didn't know? This is important, folks. You accepted me to get up here and preach. I'm asking questions because you have to have answers for these questions yourselves. Didn't they know? So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What don't we know? Yes, they didn't know that. What? Yeah, they were that too. You see, Noah's preaching, and they are ridiculing him for building a boat in the middle of a desert. I'm going to go on, and I think you're going to find the answer in a moment. Here we see, in a clever mind game, Satan used the very threat of rain as an argument against Noah's warning to repent and take the offered refuge in the ark. Do you see how Satan works? He uses the very words of Noah. Because what were the people waiting for? They were waiting for it to rain. Satan's clever game convinced the people to wait for the first sign of rain to take Noah up on his offer. They said, when we see it begin to rain, then we'll join you in the ark. The day of trial came upon them as a thief. Then the Lord shut the door. And how many days had it started to rain when he shut the door? 7 days. So, you see, these people, the door was shut 7 days, and they had no clue that they were already lost. Do you see? When Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, it shall be like that in the end time, the door will be shut, and you won't know it. The door will be shut. Why? We're waiting for it to rain.
Or something else. Okay.
And it still wasn't raining. But their probation had closed. And they did not know it. For 7 days, they didn't know it. And the event they were waiting for, that is rain, had not yet taken place. So, friends, what event are we waiting for before deciding it is time to prepare? Go ahead and say it. I know. What? What is it? Huh. We are playing the Sunday law waiting game. You see? Oh, I've got plenty of time. I got plenty of time. By the time that happens, it will be too late. Okay. So now I've got a real good question for you. When is that going to happen? Someone give me a date. I know someone out there. All these folks, somebody knows when it's going to happen. When is it going to happen? Nobody knows when it's going to happen? Then the question is, if we don't know when it's going to happen, why are we waiting to get ready? Huh? Is that a fair question? Why are we waiting? I'm going to tell you something else. Someone could come up, oh, Michael, I know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen on December 31st, 2016. Oh, I got plenty of time. Do you see? But let me ask you this. Which one of you has promised till 2016? Huh? We're here right now because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, we have already dealt with two shut doors. The first shut door was the 10 virgins. The second one was the ark. Here is the third one. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has done what? Risen up and shut the door. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you or where you are from. Mercy. Let's pick this apart a little bit. The word begin to stand outside and knock. The word is archomai, arch. Jesus is the archangel that is over all. It also means the beginning, the very beginning. This is your very first attempt at beginning preparation, and it's made too late after the door is shut. The door is shut, and then you start knocking. And then you say, Lord, Lord, what's wrong with you? Open the door. I'm here now. And he says, I don't know you. Now, remember the word for shut in the foolish virgins was kleo. That means to shut. This one uses a superlative in front of the Greek term kleo, apokleo. It expresses the impossibility of entrance after closing. It cannot happen. It's closed and it's not going to be open again. And then he says, I don't know you and I don't know where you're from. The word este means who you belong to. In other words, at this point in time, Jesus Christ is denying you altogether. If you are sitting out there knocking on the door after it's been shut. This is the third shut door. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour, this is from Matthew again. The other one was from Luke, this is Matthew. What hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, I should have changed that yellow. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I want to ask you this question. Is this talking about Jesus' literal second coming? It can't be. It cannot be. First of all, again, the word used for come is erkomai. It's not parousia. Whenever Christ is spoken of in the scripture as coming in the clouds, it's parousia, not erkomai. Okay, so why also can it not be? You don't know the hour, therefore you also be ready. Okay, let's ask this question. Someone tell me, do you know when Jesus is coming? Yes, you do. Absolutely, you do. Absolutely, you do. You may not know the hour or day, but you know when he's coming. He's coming after the falling of the plagues. Huh? Am I right? Okay, so you also be ready. Oh, wait a minute. By the time the plagues are falling, whose probation is closed? Everybody's. How is it that this scripture is talking about the literal second coming? It can't be. It makes no sense. This is a metaphor for, again, the close of probation. And this is taking place in Matthew 24. And Matthew 24 goes on to Matthew 25. And I have three, count them, three parables, each dealing with another aspect of the close of probation. All three of them. So we're not, friends, the Lord's coming is coming as a thief. No, his literal coming is not like that. This is a metaphor for the close of probation for God's church. And this is one of the problems that we've had. Oh, so I don't know when the Lord's coming. Well, no one knows when he's coming, so it doesn't apply to me. You see the way that Satan uses the scriptures against us? Not only does this apply to you, it means everything to you. Because you do not know. You also be ready. Be ready. What does the shut door in Luke 34 and the coming of the Son of Man in Luke 24 symbolize? The day of trial and judgment on Laodicea. And the close of our probation is coming at an hour you do not expect. You see, I can tell you when Jesus is coming. You can't tell me when the close of probation is going to be. Do you follow the logic here? The coming of Jesus Christ is irrelevant if you haven't gotten ready to meet him and face the close of probation. It is only when your character is fundamentally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that is the early rain, sanctification, that you will be able to receive the outpouring of the latter rain. There must be no neglect of the grace, that is the power, represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Oh, here's one of my favorite statements. Unless we are advancing weekly, what? You mean to tell me coming to church once a week isn't enough? You see, Seventh-day Adventists have this problem. We have the Sabbath. We have the doctrines. I go to church. Well, I go to church once a week, sometimes twice. I'm saved because of what I know. We don't say that, but we act like that, don't we? We act that way. We can't. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Oh, yes. We shall be lost and not even know it. Friends, not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as did the early rain fall upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. I want to make sure you understand something, though. You can't do it yourself. You have to surrender. Surrender is a gift. Did you know that? Surrender is a gift. How do I surrender? Surrender is a gift. All you have to do is ask him for it. Lord, help me surrender to you. You know, we can mouth those words but not mean it. Lord, surrender. Lord, I want to surrender to you, Lord. In the meantime, turn the channel. Okay. I'm going to go see this movie. Remember, before the end time latter rain falls, we must prepare. The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost. as the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest. There must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. No neglect. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. And, okay, I'm going to read this slowly. At no point in our experience can we dispense with the assistance of that which enables us to make the first start. The blessings received under the former rain are needful to us when? Wait a minute. Folks, I'm sorry, but this is just, I get frustrated over this because I have people praying for the latter rain, ain't got the former rain yet. The former rain is needful to us to the end. As we seek God for the Holy Spirit, it will work in us meekness, humbleness of mind, a conscious dependence upon God for the perfecting latter rain. You see, we haven't reached this point yet. Okay, stop. I haven't reached this point yet. You all pray for me. We need the Holy Spirit because it will work in us meekness. You see, we have to have these things before God trusts us with the power of His Holy Spirit. He's not going to let Michael Kelly go rampaging around the earth thinking he's somebody until he realizes that he's nobody without Jesus. Paul is describing the Laodiceans who during the end time have not been transformed through the outpouring and receiving of the early rain. Paul, tell us about ourselves. But know this, that in the last days, what's going to happen? Perilous times will come in the last days. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. Paul, you can't be talking about God's church. Is he? Who's Paul talking about here? Nobody wants to answer me today. Who's Paul talking about here? He's talking about, you said it, Laodicea. These are people in God's church. Rather than their haughty lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form. The word here is appearance. Oh, here's how we know they're in God's church. Because they have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Someone please tell me, what is the power that they're denying? Grace. Which Holy Spirit? Which Holy Spirit of 89? The former rain. Do you see this? You see, what does it mean to deny? Arneomai is the word to renounce or reject something that's offered. Jesus Christ is offering you the power, and we are saying, not yet, Lord. Maybe tomorrow. It is the same word Peter used to deny Christ. I don't know him. Arneomai. And the power, the word is from the Greek dunamis, force, mighty. We get our word dynamite from it, or dynamo. It's miraculous power and strength. And then Paul says, from such people turn away. As I read the description, I said, wait a minute. Again, the devil goes back and usurps the meaning of Scripture. Blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, unloving. You know, wait a minute. The people in our church aren't like that. At least they aren't when they're at church. You see, all right. Here's another question. What is the connection between the five foolish virgins and Simon Magus? What's the connection? Ah! He offered them money, saying, give me this Holy Spirit power also. And they went out to do what? To buy the oil for yourselves. You see, friends, the reality is, it was the plan of Satan to possess God's power without acquiring his character. Do you see that? And this is exactly what the foolish virgins wanted. They wanted to get in without having to make any changes in their life. Simon Magus wanted the power. He wanted people to, oh, Simon, give us, lay your hands on us. And he'll go and say, oh, let me see, how much is that worth? You cannot purchase. The power of God is a free gift. You can no more enter heaven without a thorough change of character than could Simon Magus, who thought that the early rain Holy Ghost could be bought with money. It is only when your character is fundamentally transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the early rain, that you will be able to receive the outpouring of the latter rain. And remember, Laodicea means a people judged. But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? I'm going to ask you again. Here's the king. He's invited people to a banquet. Jesus is giving this as a parable. What is the symbol of this wedding banquet? What is the symbol of it? What does it mean? Again, it's going to be the close of probation. Let's finish here. And He was speechless. Now, we've mentioned before that he was speechless because he didn't have any excuse. But then it came to me, the man was speechless because he did not recognize his need of the garment in the first place. If he recognized his need, wouldn't he have put it on? You see, we are here in this world and we don't recognize our need of transforming power in our characters. Oh, you know, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat, I pay my tithes. What more do you want of me? He could have, before the king, acknowledged his need and put on the garment, recognizing his need of a savior. But those who have waited until the end to see their need generally have a heart problem to begin with. He was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness." Is that the close of probation, friends? Do you see this? It's the close of probation. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are some of you who are new here. What does weeping and gnashing of teeth? Again, Jesus uses this symbol several times. What does he mean, weeping and gnashing of teeth? What kind of agony? Why are they in agony? What? Okay, they know they're lost, but why are they weeping and gnashing their teeth? They had salvation in their grasp. And they let it go. This man, I believe, had the garment in his hand and would not put it on. We have the garment in our hand, friends. Do you know why we won't put it on? Because if we do, it means our lives have to change. And that means, No, not yet. I'm not ready for that change yet. I'm not ready for that yet. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The indescribable anguish of snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. We've been through this. I'm going to go through this rather quickly. Because some of us don't want to have to deal with this. Paul says in Romans 5, and not only that, but we also glory in our tribulations. Now, I've been asking people, how many of you glory in your tribulations? We talked about it in Sabbath school. How many glory in your tribulations? And you know, unless and until we get to the point we see that God sends us these tribulations in order to refine our character, to make us fit to receive the early rain. If you are skating along life's path and everything is going honky-dory, you need to ask yourself why. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. The King James Version says patience. Perseverance. Endurance. The word is hupomene. Endurance. And Tribulation produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Again, in our lesson, it talked about the building up of character. Dokime. The word in the King James Version is I'll think of it. But character is really proof by testing. Your character has to be tested. Your character has to be tested. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, I don't want you to test my character. If your character is not tested, you have no part with me. And character hope. What is hope? What does the word hope here mean? What is the meaning of hope? Yes, but what's the title of that picture there? Blessed Hope. When the Bible in this context speaks about hope, it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. All of you have that hope. But how many of us glory in our tribulations? Until we get to that point, I have to go through the tribulations, the perseverance, and the character testing before I get to hope. Or did you read that this way? You see, it's so easy to just sit here and, oh, that's nice, okay. But when you stop and think about it, you have to tiptoe through the tulip to get there. And the first part is to be able to glory in your tribulations. Now, I'm the first one to say, I haven't gotten there yet, but I look back on some of the things that have happened in my life that have not been pleasant at all, and I've been able to say, thank you, Jesus. How many of you want to do that? You need to do that because things are coming upon you. How many of you want to be in heaven? How many want to be in heaven? Okay? So now, how many of you want to be tested before you get there? Oh, it's not so many hands now. You see? But that's... Am I reading this wrong? You have to be tested first. Your character has to be proven. Okay. I have a whole other segment I'm not going to do today. But tribulation, the word is philpis. It's a struggle. It's pressure. It's affliction. The philpis means to put pressure on. It's a struggle. You all don't want to struggle, I know. We got to struggle. Dokime, character, proof by testing. And hope, the word is elpis, the eager anticipation of a certainty. You see, there's no, oh, I hope that Jesus is coming back. Oh, please, Jesus, come back. No, no, no. The hope is a certainty. Jesus is coming back. The question is, where are you going to be when he does? And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Jesus Christ, our certain hope of victory. Tribulation, endurance, character, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope never fails. Here is a call for the endurance, upomine, of the saints. Those who, oh, wait a minute. We have to keep the commandments? No, 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 no. All I have to do is have grace. That's not what Paul says here. Here is the endurance. That means you've gone through a test. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The only way you can get the faith of Jesus is to have Jesus in you. Perseverance. Without the testing of trials and tribulation, character is not built, and there can be no blessed hope. Believe it or not, I pretty much ended on time. I have a whole another section that we'll do another time. Next month, November, again we meet on the second Sabbath because there's another program happening the third Sabbath.